This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Just ask the guy on the cross, just ask the stone that was moved. And after last week's message from Rusty, I think you could go and say, just ask Ananias. Do you remember him from last week? And God says, hey, Ananias, go talk to Saul. I'm like, no. That might have been my answer. I don't think so. I know that guy. My name is probably on his list of people that he came to Damascus to seek out. But Ananias could tell us today the power of God because he changed a man. He saved a man. He converted a man like Saul. As we go through Acts, I pray that we see more and more, that we hear more and more about the amazing, life-changing work of Jesus Christ through his obedient and faithful church. I also want us to remember, I hope we remember that as we go through Acts, that Acts is not just history. It's not just our history. It's not just about our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. It's also about who we are to be now. So I pray that every time that we're given the opportunity to open up Scripture and we see what's happening in the first century church in the book of Acts, that we are able to have a braver faith. Because we see men like Ananias and Barnabas and Peter and Paul and this Ethiopian taking the message back to Candace's kingdom. I pray that we have a bolder proclamation because we realize that there is no better, no more important, no more powerful news than Jesus Christ. And I pray that we have this desire to have this broader reach, whether that's across the fence in our backyard, across our street, across the office, across the street, or across the globe. I pray that we have this braver faith and this bolder proclamation and this broader reach. We are going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse number 18. 19 sort of in the middle of a sentence, so we're going to back up. But first I want us to go straight to the end. Chapter 19, verse 31, the end of this section of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you go there. This is a key verse, and it serves a multitude of purposes. One, it's a summary statement of sort of the state of the church at this time. This first century church is still an infant. She's still growing. So it's sort of a summary statement of where the church is right now, but it's also a transition statement. Because if you notice, we've been talking about Saul. We're going to talk about him a little bit more today. But then in verse number 32 of this chapter, it switches back to Peter. So it's a transition summary statement as well. The focus is going to change just a little bit. So this is an important verse, and this is where I want us to sort of root our time in this morning. So it reads, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What's going on here? There are a lot of statements or phrases in this one verse, this two sentences that should make our ears like perk up a little bit. The church all throughout Judea and Samaria sounds a whole lot similar to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You're going to be my witnesses here, there, to the end of the earth. It had peace. It's being built up. Right? Christians are maturing in their young faith. Everybody's faith at this point in time is young. Right? They're being built up. They're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the church doesn't just grow. It multiplies. So what's going on here? Peace and being built up and multiplication. What caused it? Well, let's start by answering that with a what did not cause it. This was not caused, this multiplication, this peace was not caused because every believer in this church right, at this time was fully equipped. As I said, every believer right now is still a pretty young believer, still new in their faith. It's not because they had the Cliff Notes version of the Holy Scriptures in their back pocket so that when a question comes up, they can flip to the right place and they have ready at their disposal the right question, the right answer to every possible question. It's not that. It's not that things are going seamlessly and painlessly because the growth of the church, while it's been big, has been painful a little bit. It's not the ideal conditions that allowed this to happen. Let's review just a little bit. If you go back to chapter 1, Jesus hung out for a little bit, and then he's gone. Jesus left them. They are alone. He went back to heaven. The disciples are hanging out and just waiting. Jesus said, wait. So they're just hanging out, waiting. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Amazing thing. But what does the surrounding population think right away? The church is off its rocker. Right? They're drunk. Right? The accusations come almost immediately. And Peter preaches. And as he preaches, the Spirit moves. And 3,000 are added to the church. The church grows, and day by day, it increases. In chapter 3, a lame man is healed, which leads to more accusation, and Peter preaches some more, and persecution follows, but the church grows. In chapter 4, Peter and John get called before the principal, get called before the council, right? And persecution and accusations, and they recognize that these two common men had been with Jesus. They had everything in common, and the church was growing, and Barnabas sets an example. But then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira burst onto the scene, and they see what happened to Barnabas. He sold some property, gave it to the church, and they probably gave him, thank you, Barnabas. Ananias and Sapphira say, I want to be like that. I want that. I want them to clap for me. So they sell some property and take part of it, which is their prerogative. But they lie about it being all that they received. And God deals swiftly and harshly with sin when it creeps in. And it scares some people. And some people say, I want none of that standard. But still, we see the church growing. In chapter 6, we see the first indication of internal issues in the young church when there's some people who are being neglected. So they appoint 7 men. We call them the first deacons to make sure that the church is cared for while the ministry of the word continues. Stephen is accused. Stephen is seized, but yet the church grows. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches. He holds back no punches and probably led to his quicker demise. He's murdered. Chapter 8, Saul goes from holding the cloaks and approving of what happened to Stephen to leading the charge. Simon believes, the Ethiopian grows, or the Ethiopian believes, and the church grows. And in chapter 9, we see Saul is persecuting. He is leading the charge. He has a list of names. He's going to Damascus to check them off. Right? Anybody who's a part of the way. Saul has an encounter with Jesus. Saul is saved. He goes to Damascus. And that brings us to verse number 19. And as we read through this, I want you to look for some common themes, some common words, some common phrases that maybe stand out to you. So we're actually going to start in verse 18 so that we're not jumping right into the middle of a sentence. But Saul has met Jesus on the road. And there was he's told then go to Damascus. Can't see, but he's led to Damascus. And in Damascus, there's a faithful, obedient servant named Ananias. Right? Not many of us probably pray, give me the ministry of Ananias. God, let me be the one who goes to the persecutor and meets with him face to face. But Ananias is obedient, and he meets with Paul, or Saul, and he disciples Saul. And in verse 18, he has received, he's believed, he's received the Holy Spirit, his sight is back. In verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. And he regained his sight, then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Do you know what that word immediately means in Greek? Immediately. Right? Doesn't mean after seminary was over. Doesn't mean after discipleship 101 and 102 were taken care of. It means immediately. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in a synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road that he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church, or your version may say, meanwhile, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. That's an amazing section of Scripture. When you think of all that is happening, just an amazing section of Scripture. Do you notice any themes, any words, any phrases that are repeated over and over, maybe four times in those few verses? If the ideal conditions, if the maturity of the believers, if those aren't the things that fueled this season of peace and multiplication, what did? I hope you picked up one. Not just in these few verses, but in the first 9.5 chapters of Acts, that obedience to the mission is what is fueling its success. Apostles, collectively and individually, they waited, they received, and now they're gone. They are being obedient to the mission. Barnabas, in chapter 4, we see him selling and giving. Here in chapter 9, and we'll see it beyond, he has enough faith in God to go and seek out Saul the persecutor and disciple him and raise him up. He said yes to going to the guy who came into town to kill him. And he walks into his presence in obedience. We see Barnabas standing up and say, no, this is the guy. This is the guy who's speaking Jesus boldly in the name of Jesus. We see brothers and sisters who are looking out for Saul and moving him out of danger's way. We see disciples of Saul, those that he had had a role in bringing to faith, looking out for him and furthering the mission. We see Saul himself. Last week, Rusty challenged us right off the bat. Have you ever believed in something so profoundly and so deeply and then you found out it wasn't true? That happened to Saul. And Saul, in obedience, dropped all that fake belief that he had about what God was calling him to do and picked up the torch that God had placed in his hand and carried it on. And here's the theme that we see not just in these few verses, but all throughout Acts and all throughout Scripture, that obedience is the peacemaker and obedience is the multiplier. In the midst of persecution, obedience brought both peace and multiplication. Four times Jesus is mentioned. In verse 20, he is the Son of God. In verse 22, Jesus is the Christ. In verse 27, he boldly preached in the name of Jesus. In verse 28, preaching boldly the name of Jesus. Who's doing that? Saul. The one who just a few days ago was persecuting Jesus is now proclaiming him. You think that Jesus can't make a difference in the life of somebody because they are too far gone? I challenge you that they are not as far gone as Saul the persecutor, and Jesus saved him. Church, when God's people are obedient and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, big things happen. Here, being built up. Here, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord. Here, peace. In the midst of chaos, peace. Don't you wish you had that? And multiplication. All because Jesus is held high. An actual question recently heard within the walls of FBCW. When will we stop talking about the gospel? You want me to answer that question for you? Never. We will never stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that offends you, I can't even say I'm sorry. Why do we proclaim it? Why do I hope you hear it multiple times every single Sunday that you walk into this building? Because there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And we should be talking about him and talking about him and talking about him. When we lift him up, right, big things happen. We may need a little more structure around the things that we do and some of our ministries to keep them going, and that's what we're trying to do. That's what our elders want. We want to lead you there, and we want to be better equipped for all of us to be chasing after the Great Commission so that we are all, as we go, we are making disciples. But church, we don't need to erect, we don't need to start, we don't need to construct all kinds of new programs. So we have a program over here doing this and a program over there doing that and one in the basement and one in the summit doing things. No, we do not need more programs. What we need is to be a more obedient people. And I so appreciate the prayer. God, allow us to be that. Allow us to catch that fire. We don't need more programs because people are the programs. You and I, we are the program. We are the ones who were given the charge to go and to make disciples. So let's look at chapter 9 and verse 31 just one more time. Okay. Wouldn't you love to live in verse 31? So the church, throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Wouldn't you love for Dave Medley or Gary Sampson or Tony Postlewaite to have to walk down the aisle and say, hey, can you guys slide in a little bit? We need the space. Hey, can you guys go sit over in the corner of the overflow so a visitor can have your seat? Wouldn't it be amazing, right, if we had to come knocking on your door or calling you up and saying, hey, Richard's family, right, we need you to teach third grade because that room is busting at the seams. Okay, the only thing we can do is what we see our brothers and sisters in Acts doing, obedience. God is going to take care of the rest. Ananias, I'm sure he was a smart guy. Still a baby in his faith. It wasn't Ananias who convinced. No, it was Jesus on the road to Damascus that convinced Saul. Jesus is in the convincing business. We are in the obedience business. So from a few weeks ago, we ask you, what if we lived a life fueled by the Holy Spirit, right, as we see our brothers and sisters doing in Acts so far? Let's expand that a little bit. Let's take FBCW and plop her in verse 31. Right? And what if FBCW was fully engaged on mission to make disciples and was full of peace and was being built up because she was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? What if? I believe, church, that we would have this unfathomable peace because we are so devoted to being obedient to the mission that God has called us to. And this room, this building, would not be big enough to hold the church as she grew and grew and grew.